Acts chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go towards the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you have come, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." You know, Ananias is a man that, as we look at in this story, obviously has a key role in the life of the Apostle Paul, a key role in his conversion experience. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about we went through verses 1 through 9. We talked about how Ananias, and I shared with you that my view is that Ananias, or that Saul, was converted over there in verses 17 and 18. He was converted 3 days after his experience on the Damascus Road. We looked at Acts 22, saw in verse 16, there he was baptized, and there Ananias called on him and said to call on the name of the Lord to wash away your sins. It was at that point, I believe, that Saul was converted. I believe for 3 days he was sitting there, even as Jesus told him, go into the city and he'll be told what to do. He didn't quite know what to do yet. He didn't quite fully understand. He obviously realized he saw the Lord. He obviously realized that he'd been persecuting Jesus, who now he's realizing he probably shouldn't have been doing that, and he was erring. And God was just ministering to him, I believe, and revealing to him so much. Old Testament passages on Jesus as the Messiah, and really opening his mind and giving him understanding. But he still didn't know yet really what to do. It doesn't seem that he really repented and made that conversion experience until 3 days later. And so Ananias, therefore, would be the man really that led Saul to Christ. And the interesting thing about Ananias is, if I was to ask you, hey, write down for me the greatest men that you can find in the book of Acts, men that were radically used by God, Ananias wouldn't probably even be a thought in our mind, wouldn't be a guy on that list. But as you really look at this story here, Ananias is a key part of Paul's conversion. And he's a man that was radically used by God, spoke into Saul of Tarsus, which we know later on as Paul, spoke into Saul's life in incredible ways, prophesied over him, laid hands on him, was used by God to bring healing to his sight, and was probably the one who baptized Saul of Tarsus. So here's a man that was radically used in who we know as Paul the Apostle, whom from Acts 13 on, it's really the whole book of Acts is given over to. The greatest man of God in the book of Acts would probably be Paul. And here's this certain disciple. I love how that's said there in verse 10 when we start here. It says, and there was a certain disciple named Ananias, a certain disciple. He was just one disciple amongst many. But I believe the reason God chose him is because he was a certain disciple that was an available disciple. And what I want to talk about with us this morning as we look at this story about Ananias and Saul is I want to talk about availability. Being available to the Lord. Ananias wasn't a man that seemingly had incredible abilities, but he had availability. And that's all you really need. is you need to be someone who is available at this time in our lives, at the Christmas season, at usually any holiday season, but especially the Christmas season, and a lot of times Easter, but Christmas is a bigger deal for the American people. It's at this time that we have an opportunity to be available for the Lord. Lord, you want to use me? Lord, you want to do a work with me? Lord, you want to do something? Lord, I'm available to you. And that's easy to say, but how many of us really are available to the Lord? And I want to look here at Ananias, and I want to look at what does it mean to be available, Lord? What are the things that Ananias had that we might have or we might not have that caused him to be available to the Lord? I want to start off there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. It says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver," 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, "but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And I love this here. Verse 20:21. "If anyone cleanses himself from the latter," he talks about being a vessel. And some are used for God's glory and some are not. Some are of honor and some are of dishonor. And that we want to be vessels of honor. And he goes on to say, if you cleanse yourself from the latter, you cleanse yourself from sin. You cleanse yourself from being fleshly. He says, he will be a vessel of honor. And I love the word vessel. It just speaks of an empty vessel that God can use. Something that's simply, if you would, a clay pot. Something that's not really glorious, doesn't have much to offer, but it's simply available for use. There are vessels in our homes. There's vessels that we use for cooking. There's vessels. I think of one of the best illustrations is a cup. It's just a vessel. And that cup is just there for my use to put in it what I want for when I want it. And it's very helpful for me. It doesn't have much ability. It's not something great. It's just another cup in the cupboard. But man, when I want a good cold glass of water, I pull out my favorite cup. I think about I have a few favorite coffee cups. And man, they're useful and they're used in my home. And you know, they're all worn out. The other ones are all just sitting up because I like these. They're really useful for me. And that's how I want to be. If you would, to be just set on the shelf there. And God says, boy, I want to do something right now. And oh, that's my useful vessel. And just to pull me off and say, let's go. And ready and available and empty and clean and ready to go. If I go to find my favorite cup and find that it's dirty, I'll pass it on and throw it in the sink and get another cup because it's filthy. It's not useful. I might like it, but it's not useful. I want to be, I believe that we want to be, a people that are useful. And I love how it said, useful for the master. I think about that, the master. How I so want to be useful for the master. At the master's service for every good work. And I love how it's phrased here, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And I believe that's a beautiful picture of this man named Ananias. Just a certain disciple. But he was ready, he was prepared, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He was available to the Lord. He didn't know that morning when he woke up he was going to be that afternoon laying his hands on a man who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. A man who would revolutionize the church. A man who would write the New Testament. A man who would write down the doctrines of the New Covenant. A man who would reveal the heart of God to the people of God. A man who would bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. A man who would be used to lay the foundation for yours and my salvation. I mean, we're talking about used by God. Ananias was the tool in God's hand, the vessel that he could use to lay his hands on Saul of Tarsus, to prophesy over him, to bring healing to him, to call on him and tell him, call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. And to baptize him, to lay his hands upon him, and to see him be filled with the Spirit of God. What a vessel. That's being used. That's a good work. And you know, you just don't know what God has for you today. You just don't know what God has set before you. And I fear that many times we miss out on the work of God. We miss out on an open door because we just don't have an ear to hear. Because we're just not a ready people. We're just not vessels that are many times ready. Many times we're so distracted with so many different things. And so let's take a look at Ananias and let's see how this worked. Now watch this. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Again, Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Those four little words, here I am, Lord, just bring sweetness to my soul. Because it speaks of a man, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, it speaks of somebody that knows the Lord. Is that what you would say? Is that how you would respond? Here I am, Lord. Now remember, we compared this 2 weeks ago to verse 5. A different man. There's Ananias and then there's Saul of Tarsus. And on the road, Jesus said to him, in verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says there in verse 5, who are you, Lord? What a difference. Who are you, Lord? Here I am, Lord. And it's interesting that Jesus says, Saul, Saul. He says the name twice. It's to grab the attention of Saul, Saul. Anytime I say, Isaac, Isaac, it's because he's not listening the first time. Joel, Joel, Joel. Yeah, I used to say it 5, 6, 7, you know. And it's to grab the attention. Listen to me, I'm talking to you. And my son Isaac tends to get distracted very easily. And I'll have him, he'll be right in front of me. And I'll say, look at Daddy. And he'll look at me. And I'll say, now Isaac, and he'll turn his head. And he stares off into the distance. And you can tell he doesn't want to be there and he's not really listening. He's hearing my voice, but he's not hearing my words. He knows something's happening, but he doesn't really care about it. And so what do I say? Isaac, Isaac, look at Daddy, Isaac. I'm trying to grab his attention. All I want is attention. All I want to do is talk to him. Doesn't mean he's in trouble. I just want to talk to him. But you know, my other son, Joel, he's not so distracted all the time. And I'll say, Joel, and he'll turn and say, Daddy. And there's such a difference. I don't need to say, Joel, Joel, Joel. No, not all the time, but on occasion. And he can hear. He has an ear to hear. And we know, as Jesus said to the churches of Revelation, he says that to the church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Ananias had an ear. Can God speak to you and just simply say your name and your immediate response is, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. As a prophet, Samuel was learning how to hear the voice of God. God spoke to him, Samuel, Samuel. He didn't know what it was. And finally, the priest there, Eli, told him, just say, your servant hears, or your servant listens next time you hear that voice. He didn't know. He thought it was the prophet saying this and calling him out of his bed. And there, he's learning to hear the Lord. Have you learned to hear the Lord? Does God have to repeat our name? Or can God simply say to us our name? Can he say to Ananias, here I am, Lord. That's the place that I want us to be in. That's the place the Lord wants us to be in. That's the place I want to be in. Where the Lord speaks and it's just a relationship. And you can see the difference between Saul of Tarsus and a disciple of the Lord. Now the word disciple speaks so much more than what we think of today is the word Christian. Christian is that word that we use for believers, for people that are believe in Jesus Christ, that people that are part of the church. But the problem is there's so much people that think Christianity and being a Christian is, I'm a Christian. People say, oh, are you a Christian? As you're talking to somebody, yeah. And the next question is, what church do you go to? And usually it stops about there. Well, I go to such and such a church. And that's what makes you a Christian. You're identified with a certain church, which usually means you're identified with a certain service that you go to on a Sunday morning. And nowadays it's, or maybe a Saturday night. And that's Christianity, but that's not Christianity. In the New Testament, we find the word disciple used time and time again. We find the word Christian used, I believe, twice. First found in Acts chapter 20, or I think three times. Acts chapter 11, it's used for the first time ever, and it's probably a word of mockery towards the church, towards the believers, towards the disciples. And the world called them Christians. Oh, you guys are like Christ. A word of mockery. Later on, I believe Paul uses it in the book of Acts in one of his defenses. And then Peter uses it once, I believe, in 1 Peter. And that's it. Three times the word Christian is used. But the word disciple is used hundreds and hundreds of times. And in the book of Acts itself, I believe it was up to 100 times the word disciple is used. The church was called disciples. Why? Because disciple speaks more than Christian, especially in our day. And the word Christian is a beautiful word, to be Christ-like. But that's not what people normally think of. It's a title for somebody that's connected to a certain church. A disciple is somebody that is a student of. In the New Testament, we find that there was many kinds of disciples. There was the disciples of John the Baptist. There was the disciples of the Pharisees. There was the disciples of Jesus. And that was a common thing. In Judaism, there would be a teacher, a rabbi, and then his followers. He'd have a small group of students that were being taught by him, being trained under him. Paul the Apostle was a disciple of the rabbi called Gamaliel. We find in Acts chapter 5 this influential rabbi named Gamaliel within Judaism. We find later on, Paul talks about him as he gives his testimony there in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. That he was trained there in Acts 22 under this man named Gamaliel. He sat at his feet. He was discipled by him. So it means a follower. So when Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, the guys, when they were called the disciples of Jesus, that was a common thing in that day. Jesus was a rabbi and he had his group of disciples. And so these guys were being discipled by Jesus. They were, what, students of him, followers of him. They followed Jesus. They went where Jesus went. They were trained and taught by Jesus. And so then when the early church starts and Jesus ascends, there was what is called the disciples of the Lord. Or just called the disciples. They were followers of the Lord. And that it speaks of commitment. It speaks of loyalty. It speaks of more than just, I'm a Christian, but I'm submitted to my Lord. And many of them would call their teacher master. And they were servants. And the word Lord, master, Lord. And when we say in prayer, when we talk about Jesus, we call him Lord. Well, that word Lord speaks of a relationship, of a position that he has over our lives, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And a disciple is one who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who is in that place where he is the Lord and we follow the Lord. It's more than just being a part of a church. It's more than just coming in and sitting down and hearing a message and going away. It's a relationship, and you can see it. Ananias is truly a disciple, because when Jesus speaks to him, he says, here I am, Lord. I am a disciple. I am the student. I am the follower. You are the Lord. I'm the servant. You're the master. And I just wonder this morning, and I ask you to ask yourself a question. Are you in that kind of a relationship today with Jesus Christ? That he is your Lord, and that he is your master, and you are his disciple. And you are following him. Because if you are in that place today, then you're in the place that he can use you. The beautiful thing about Christmas is that it's the beginning. When Jesus Christ was born, it was the beginning to mankind to beginning to see physically God's plan of redemption really coming to pass. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, was born. Born to die. Born to bear our sins. Born to sympathize with us. Born to be tempted as we are. Born to declare the truth of God's kingdom. He was born so that we might be born again. And he died and he resurrected and he ascended. And Jesus is the first sign to us. Now we have Old Testament prophecies and the Word of God, but the physical sign to us of the actual fulfillment of the redemption of mankind. But the beauty of Christmas is it goes on. It goes on to Easter. And the beauty of Easter, it goes on to Pentecost. And Pentecost begins the time of the church. And not only was Jesus born to redeem man, but do you know that you were born to be a part of his plan of redeeming man? When you were born, God had already separated you from your mother's womb, even as Paul would say later on in Galatians 1:15. He says, "For this purpose I was separated from my mother's womb. And when I was born, when you were born into this world, it was only a matter of time that we were going to come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. But once we had, God had more than just saving us. He had a plan that he was going to partner with us." And that's amazing to me. And it should be to you. That God would partner with us and bring others to Christ, bring others to redemption, to salvation. And God wants to, and God's sovereign will and plan is that he would use man, disciples, to be used to reach out and touch others and see others come to Christ and be converted. And this is the beauty of being a Christian, a disciple of the Lord. Ananias was simply a disciple that was available. That's all God's asking you to be. God is simply asking you and me to be people that are available to him. We think it's ability we need. I need to have this ability. I need to have this. And in reality, it's not ability that God needs. God has the ability. And any ability you have is God-given. And any ability you're going to have is going to be from the Lord. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 there, as he begins in verse 10 and 11, to list ministry, and he talks about, you know, let him who speak as the oracles of God, and let him who ministers do it with the ability which God supplies. And Paul talks as he prays, therefore, the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians there in chapter 3 in verse 19, he talks about knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge, being filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says in verse 20, now to him who is able. It's God who is able. You and I aren't able. The reality is we don't have any ability, and the ability we do have is because God's given it to us. And a lot of times people miss out on being used by God because they don't think, quote, they're worthy, or they don't have what it takes. Let's say witnessing. Well, I'm not that bold. I'm not that gifted. I don't have that kind of personality. What you're saying is I don't have those natural abilities. There really is no natural abilities. Your, quote, natural abilities are God-given abilities from birth or how God worked them in you through life. But there's those abilities that we think we need, and the reality is we simply need availability. Not ability, availability. And I can't tell you how important it is for us to understand that. Because when we do, you know, if you think you've got abilities, you might find you're not really being used like you think you should be. Maybe people don't recognize you, or you're not being raised up in the church, or God just doesn't do that which you think God should do in you. And a lot of times it's because you're depending on your abilities. And you're going to take glory for yourself. Well, God is calling you, God is calling me to be a people that are like that empty vessel. Like that favorite cup I have in my cupboard, I pull it out because it's so useful for me. Does the job. I don't worship the cup, I just use it. And I'm thankful for it. We need to humble ourselves and come to that point of saying, God, I want to be available to you, like Ananias. Who's Ananias? Well, the Bible says he's a certain disciple. Doesn't sound real like a great title, does it to you? Doesn't say he's an apostle. Doesn't say he's a pastor. Doesn't give him any title but a certain disciple. A certain disciple. Are you a certain disciple? Well, we all, if we're disciples this morning, should fit in that category. Just a disciple. Hey, just a, don't just put it, just a disciple. Let's emphasize, just a disciple of the Lord. Let's put it this way, just an available disciple. Are you available? See, Ananias was useful for the master, prepared for every good work. As we read verse 11, it says, "So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight." Now, first of all, look at the commission God gives to Ananias. Two words strike me. The first couple words here, arise and go. Arise and go. When we think about going, especially in our church, we are missions-minded. We understand the calling. We think about going. We think about going to a foreign country. We think about going far away. Ananias was here in his own city, Damascus. He was there probably in prayer, probably worshiping the Lord because he had a vision. And typically in the Bible, when people have visions, it's in a place of prayer. We're going to see in Acts chapter 22, Paul has a vision. He's in prayer in the temple. He has a vision. It's usually in those places where people get revelations. We look at Daniel as he has visions. It's in that place of prayer as he's waiting on the Lord. John, as he's in the Spirit, it says on the Lord's Day, in that place of God's presence, received the book of Revelation as he received that incredible revelation. Now that's a vision. That was one vision, never to be forgotten. But it's usually in that place of prayer. Peter was in prayer. He had a vision. Acts 10, we'll see it. So it's in that place. Ananias was just available. He was just seeking the Lord, walking with the Lord in his own city. Didn't have this great vision for missions, but God had a mission for him. The word go was used. It's something to go do. And it doesn't always have to be somewhere else. It might be right where you are. Arise and go. Go to the street called Straight. The street called Straight in Damascus was a street that ran from one of the city gates to the other. It went straight through the city. It was one of the main strips of the city. Now, I love God and his details of leading us. God speaks. And God speaks to Ananias some beautiful things. He says, go to a street, the street called Straight. It'd be like the Lord saying, go to Yorville in a boulevard. Do you know God like that? Do you know God in a way? Could you hear that? Are you that available that the Lord say, go to Yorville in a boulevard? Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. So go to Yorville in a boulevard and inquire at this house. In our culture, he'd probably give us an address. In that culture, you've got to find the guy's house. Oh, Judas, he lives over there. So go inquire at the house of Judas for one named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, so go to this street, to this house, and inquire of this man named Saul. Every single thing, the name of the street, the name of the guy that owns the house, and the name of the guy in the house that you're looking for. Detailed instructions how God is leading and guiding Ananias. And then he says to him, let me tell you a little bit more. Not only who this guy is, Saul of Tarsus, but he's praying. And this is what I'm showing him in his prayers. He sees you, and I've spoken to him your name. He sees you, a man named Ananias, coming in, and he sees you laying your hands upon him. And he receives his sight from you. So he's waiting for you. Now, you know, you might say, well, that is just a neat story. But you're trying to apply this to us. Now, I just don't think God still works that way. Well, can I say this? God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And can I tell you, God still works that way. And story after story after story we could share from the mission field, from here at home, how God speaks to his people, leads them and guides them. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And he goes on there in the end of verse 13 of Acts, or of John chapter 16, he says, and he will tell you things to come. He will tell you things to come. He will speak to you prophetically to you about things to come. And though the Lord doesn't speak to us anymore like he did to the early disciples, like, say, the book of Revelation, about, you know, end times and the tribulation period and the things that would happen then, but he certainly does still speak to us about things to come in our life. For instance, Paul the Apostle, there he is on his way to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, all I know is this, that in every city I go to, the Spirit of God testifies that chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Things yet to come. This is what's going to happen. God speaks to the Apostle Paul when he's in Corinth. There in Acts chapter 18. And there in Acts chapter 18, I think it's verses 9 and 10, he says, stay in the city, for I have many people in this city, and they will not hurt you. I will protect your life. Stay here. So Paul stayed there for a year and a half. Now you got to understand the context. Every city he'd gone to in Acts chapter 17. Before that, he was fleeing from city to city to city for his life. And God speaks to him, says, stay here, because I've got something. Let me tell you about what's going to happen here. There are many people here in this city. In Acts chapter 22, we read the account there of Paul as he's in Jerusalem. 3 years after his conversion, he's there in Jerusalem. And God speaks to him and says, get out of here quickly, for your life is in danger. Telling him things yet to come, so he flees. God leading his people. In Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul as he's faced on the mission field with a dilemma. He feels like God had called him to go to Ephesus. But then he feels like the Lord had shut that door. He couldn't go. He put it this way. Luke records, he says, and the Holy Spirit forbid us. So he says, let's go up to Bithynia, up north. And he says, and the Holy Spirit did not permit us. And so he finds himself there on the coast of the sea, there on the shores of Troas, and he's praying. And in a vision in the night, he has a vision of this man from Macedonia across the sea there. They're in the regions of Achaia. They're by Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he sees the vision. And this man says, come over here. And so they conclude that the Lord had called them there. So he was feeling like, I should go there. Door shut. Whatever it was, just the Lord saying, don't go. No. Check in the spirit. The Lord leading his people. He finds himself on the shores of Troas. I can't go. I don't know where to go. And the Lord speaks to him and says, come over to Macedonia. So he goes over there. And God begins to reap a harvest there. And God's ways are always better than ours. I believe that if Paul would have went to Ephesus, he would have remained there because he'd have been comfortable there because there was such a harvest field there. And he would never have taken the gospel to Europe. And so God's ways are better and bigger, and God's plans are better than ours. Yeah, that was in God's plan, Ephesus, but not yet. And when it comes down to timing, it's very important. I can remember when we were in Bible school, and we were getting ready to go on a trip to Las Vegas. We were going to go to see, to go witness at a Grateful Dead concert. Grateful Dead conference, all the hippies coming forever. From everywhere, and they all camp out in the parking lots and camps and, you know, camping grounds and everything. And it's just a harvest field to witness. And a bunch of us used to do that when we were in the world. Didn't witness. But we went to the Grateful Dead concerts. And we knew what was going on there. And so we said, let's go. So a couple months before, we began to start prayer meetings. And we were praying and praying. And God gave us a guy's name in prayer. The Lord just gave somebody a guy's name. I think his name was Justin or something like that. But God gave us his name, Justin. We don't know who Justin is. We don't know anything. We just know God laid that name on our hearts. So we begin to pray for this guy named Justin. And prayed and prayed and prayed. So we go. What's God going to do? We go and we start witnessing and sharing and great. And all of a sudden, a couple days into it, pops up this guy named Justin. We witness to him. He gets saved. He comes back to Bible school with us and he enrolls in Bible school and is walking with the Lord. Do you know what kind of a comfort it is to this guy, Justin? Hey, you know, we've been praying for you for months by name. I know you've never seen us. We've never seen you. We don't know who you are. But God does. You know what that's going to do to someone? Listen, God still gives names. God still speaks. God still says to people as they're available to them when they're driving down the street and they got to go somewhere. And God says, go to 7-Eleven right now. Lord, I'm not thirsty. But there's a soul there that's thirsty. And God says, you know, turn right when we're going to turn left. It doesn't happen every day. It's not always, but are we available? Well, do we have it even to hear? Oh, that's dumb. And we just keep going. Well, I'm not thirsty. I don't need to go to 7-Eleven. Go to AMPM. I don't need gas. Let's go. But a sensitivity to the Lord, an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying. And I want to tell you right now, the Spirit is saying. The Lord is speaking. The issue is this, where's my ear? Is it in tune? Can I hear? Jesus didn't say, let him who hear, maybe the Spirit will speak. He says, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit is saying. And I believe the Spirit is continuing to say. And God is longing to speak into our lives. The question is, and our responsibility is to make sure I have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. I find that when I'm in the place of fellowship with the Lord, that place of just walking with Him, loving Him, in prayer, in fellowship with Christ, in the Word of God, I find that God speaks. And I can go back and look in my journal and see where God speaks and where God doesn't. I always write in my journal when God speaks to me. I usually write in my journal just very small things. I'm not really a writer. And so just small paragraphs. And usually I write when God speaks. And I've made it a habit always to write where, what time it is, what the date is, and where I am, what I'm doing. I find that as I look through it, I'm in prayer, God speaks. I'm in study, God speaks. Those are the places God speaks. Every now and then, God speaks, you know, to me when I'm driving down the street. But that's when I need a good thunderbolt, you know. The Lord needs to really speak something to me. I'm going to err greatly, or I'm really discouraged, and God just intervenes. But in the typical place of God's voice, it's in His presence. It's in fellowship with Him. And I wonder how much God has for your life. How much God wants to speak into your life, but how many of us can't hear? Not in the place to hear. It's not that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't lead us. And a lot of times we look at others and go, well, how come God always speaks to that person? They're always talking about God speaking. And we want to, you know, throw doubt on that. Say, you know, that guy's just, you know, crazy. He's overzealous. And that's a possibility. I'm not denying that. But we immediately want to do that. Why? Because God doesn't speak to me like that. And why does God speak to him? And that couldn't be God speaking. And in reality, it very might possibly be God speaking to him. And why is it that God doesn't speak to me then? We get jealous. Maybe because we don't hear. Maybe we don't even want to hear. We don't even think about hearing. Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want to hear your voice today. Lord, if you've got something to say, I want to listen. Are you available? I believe Ananias was probably in the place of prayer when he had a vision. It doesn't say he was in prayer, but it said he had a vision. And God spoke to him. Ananias. Usually you have visions in those places, as we've already discussed, and how important it is for us to be in those that place of sitting at his feet, of waiting on him. And I don't sit at his feet saying, oh, I'm here because I want to hear something neat. I want to hear you say, go to 7-Eleven. You know, give me a name for a guy. You know, tell me someone he's going to get saved. Use me, Lord. But I'm here because I'm just in love with you. But as I'm in love with you, as I'm sitting here, Lord, you can never use me. You can never do anything with me. You don't never have to speak to me. Your cross is enough for me. But Lord, if you want to use me, I want to be I want to be your servant. I want to be available to you. I want you to do it. And as we look at Ananias' life, we see that this is a man who was available, and part of being available as having an ear to hear what the Spirit says. But he had more than just an ear to hear. He had a heart ready to obey. Now, as we look at Ananias, go on to verse 13. It says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And I hear that he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias had a concern about what God spoke to him. He says, Lord, that's neat. I've heard about Saul of Tarsus. I don't know if I want to go pray for him. I've heard about this man. That's a risky thing you're asking me to do, Lord. I'm a disciple of you, and he persecutes disciples of you. I've heard what he did to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, remember that the news was out what he had been doing in Jerusalem. Turn to Acts chapter 26 with me. Let's see what he did in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Paul recounts as he speaks to King Agrippa what happened in Jerusalem. Verse 9 of Acts 26, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Now watch this. This is what he did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death. Did you hear that? Many of the saints shut up in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I also punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, which Paul Saul was doing right then. So what did he do in Jerusalem? He took the saints, the disciples of the Lord, and he imprisoned them. Now this is what Ananias is hearing. He also had authority from the chief priest, and he was there casting his vote at their death. Wait a second, Stephen wasn't the only guy that was martyred. There was a lot more martyrs in Jerusalem around that time. Saul of Tarsus was there at the martyrdom of Stephen and was there at many others. And he was casting his vote. He goes on. He says there that in every synagogue, I punished them often in every synagogue, verse 11, and compelled them to blaspheme. Now that's incredible. Because what happens in the synagogue is the place the Jew would go worship. Like for us, a church. And they go and fellowship and worship and hear the word of God and read from the law and pray. And in their synagogues, Saul would come in. And he would search out and find those who believed in Jesus Christ. And this is what he would do to them. It says he punished them. And the way of punishment in the synagogue, for somebody that was blaspheming the God of Israel, was the scourge. Remember what Jesus experienced? The Romans used it. The scourge. The lashes. Many of us know it as the cat of nine tails, as this whip would come down on the back of the individual. And do you know that the custom of the Jews was that they would allow that whip to come down three times, and so the Romans? And then they would get the criminal, say the Romans there with Jesus. You know what they were doing to Jesus? They were trying to get Jesus to confess his guilt of what he was accused of. That's why the scripture there in Isaiah that says that as a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth is phenomenal. He didn't say anything, which meant if the scourge is going to come down three more times if they're silent. And if they're silent again after those three times, again and again and again and again. And it was a way of punishment, and it was a way of torture to get the criminal to speak. And so in the synagogue, on more of a theological issue, if they thought somebody was a heretic, they'd begin to scourge them three times. Confess. Three more times, confess. Notice what he says, that he scourged them in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. He would cause the Christians to deny the Lord through torture. Now, this is who this guy is. Ananias is Lord. I've heard about how much harm he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And I hear he's got authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name here in Damascus. And Lord, you want me to go hang out with them? You want me to go pray for him? And here's the beauty of a heart of an individual that is available to the Lord. He shares his concern, and God answers him, and he's at rest. Look at this as we look at Acts chapter 9. It goes on, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Verse 17, key. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. That's obedience. That's availability. God doesn't, you're not available if you argue with the Lord. You can ask the Lord fuller understanding on this situation. Lord, is that you? Lord, I've heard he's done much harm to the saints in Jerusalem. Lord, I hear he's here to do the same here. And the Lord says, go. Go. He is a chosen vessel of mine. He will bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it says there, and Ananias went his way, entered the house, laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to notice a phrase here that is absolutely incredible. Reveals the heart of Ananias. He could have come in there and he said there in verse 17, about there in the middle, he says, "Brother Saul." He could have come in and said, "Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road," kind of timid. He didn't. Once he heard the word of Jesus, "He's mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to bear my name." He came in with utter love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And he speaks to him, and the first words out of his mouth is, "Brother. Brother." That's amazing. We pass over those words and don't realize the significance that they carry. The forgiveness that's in the voice of Ananias, the proper representation of Jesus Christ. He was useful for the Master. He was prepared for every good work. He was ready to go, and not just to go. He wasn't like Jonah. He went, but he hated every minute of it, misrepresenting God in it. But he went with a heart of compassion for the murderer, for the man that brought the church the greatest harm. Probably people Ananias knew had been hurt, maybe martyred by Saul. And he came with the word, "Brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight." He takes the commission and does it wholeheartedly. Go there, pray for him, that he might receive his sight. and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Notice in verse 18, he says there that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, we don't have the full account of what Saul said, or what Ananias said to Saul. It just says here, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come that you might receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." So that you might receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 22, turn there with me. Paul, when he recounts a story to the mob there on the Temple Mount, he recounts it and he gives us some fuller information. And I want to show you how Ananias didn't just say, "Brother Saul," but he prophesied over him. He spoke into his life. He was God's instrument to raise up this man. Look at verse 12 with me of Acts 22. "Then one Ananias," Paul's recounting his experience, "having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me," now watch it, we pick it up here, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour I looked up at him. So there's what we really have our account in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, that he received his sight and filled the Spirit. But verses 14 through 16 give us some more insight. "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, that you should see the just one, and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men for what you have seen and heard.'" Awesome. Ananias doesn't just say, "Brother Saul, here I'm going to do my duty. I don't really like you, but God does, so I'll just do what I need to do and I'm out of here." But he spoke to him with the word of endearment, "Brother." He spoke the word of God over him. He prophesied into his life. He began to commission him. Do you realize that Paul the Apostle was commissioned by a certain disciple in Damascus? Ultimately, he was commissioned by the Lord. But what was the instrument? Who was the vessel God used? That available disciple. Not an apostle, not a preacher, not a pastor, not a title, a certain disciple. His name was Ananias. And he says to him, verse 14, "The God of our fathers has chosen you." Think about that. The God of our fathers has chosen you. This guy's a murderer. This guy's brought the church pain. He says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. That you should know his will. That you should see the just one. That you should hear the voice of his mouth." It's beautiful. The God of our fathers has chosen you. He's chosen you that you should know his will. That is just a word of encouragement. Again, remember Saul of Tarsus. He's sitting there for 3 days. He had a vision of Jesus. All he knew is he got rebuked by the Lord. "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. What are you doing?" And there, he's sitting there, and again, like I shared with us, that all he probably saw was this vision of Jesus. His eyes were blinded. All he saw was the last thing he saw. And those words probably rolled over and over. He thought, what is to become of me? He didn't think, "I'm going to be a great apostle to the nations." He was there really slain with conviction. Utterly convicted. Wondering, what would become of me? What's going to happen? All he knew is Jesus said, "Go into the city and I'll be told to you what to do." Well, he goes to the city, he's blind. He's laying there. And all of a sudden, he has a vision of this man named Ananias coming in, and Ananias comes in. And it seems by the text that it happened immediately. He's having a vision, and he comes in during the vision. And he says, "Brother Saul, the God of our fathers has chosen you." He's chosen you. This is God's grace. He's chosen you to know his will, to see the just one, to hear the voice of his mouth, and that you're going to be a witness to all men. And then Ananias, look at the leadership in Ananias. He tells Saul, and I love this phrase, verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting?" He gives him a commission, not just to be a witness, but to repent. And this is where I'd say he got saved, right here. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." Arise. It's time to repent. God has commissioned you. Be baptized. And in the Jews' mind, and anybody that understands Jewish mindset, especially in the first century, baptism was a part of Judaism. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's not just a Christian idea. It's a part of Judaism, a little different in Judaism, but it goes hand in hand with repentance. When a Jew would be cleansed of his sin, they would go into what we call the mikvah. I talked about this a couple weeks ago with you guys. They'd go down into the ceremonial bath. They would dip down in, and in their hearts, they were supposed to be repenting. It was a sign of cleansing. The water was a symbol of what was happening in their hearts, just like Christian baptism is only a symbol of what is happening in our hearts. And so here Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." And what washes away your sins? Baptism? No, read on. Calling on the name of the Lord. We know theologically from the scriptures, from the epistles, that for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. It's the calling on the name of the Lord. And that's where salvation comes. And that's where forgiveness comes. Confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you shall be converted. You shall be saved. For whoever confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And he confesses in baptism. And he calls on the name of the Lord in baptism. And Ananias is the one who challenged them and said, "You need to repent. What you need to do, God said he'd show you what to do, and here I am. I'm going to tell you what to do." But think about it. God speaks to Saul of Tarsus, "Go into the city, it shall be told you what to do." He goes, and here comes this guy. He says, "Listen, God chose you. You're going to be a witness of him. And I'll stand on your feet." And he touches him. He's healed. He sees again. "Stand on your feet. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, call on the name of the Lord." And as Paul called on the name of the Lord, he was baptized and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias was the tool. Ananias, hear me, was the voice of God into a man's life. Brothers and sisters, we know that as we've been studying Acts, we've been seeing that being filled with the Spirit is that which God wants us to be. We saw that we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, Jesus says that you shall receive power. And we saw that word power has in it the idea of dynamics. Some would say dynamite. But there's something different from the man filled with the Spirit and the man that's not. There's a supernatural dynamic upon them. They have a dynamic to be a witness. There's something about them. We saw it in Jesus' life. We see it in the apostle's life. We see it here in Ananias' life. There's something about him that's different than the common man. And the sinners received Jesus gladly and heard his words because they realized he taught with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He might have said some of the same things, but he taught in a different way. There was a dynamic. There was the anointing of God upon his life. I ask you the question today, is the anointing of God upon your life? Is there something different between you and the unbeliever? Are you one that can literally speak the oracles of God into someone's life where they realize God has spoken to me? Because that's what God's called us to do. God has called us to be like that. God wants to use us as he used Ananias. Don't you want to be that vessel useful for the master, prepared for every good work? Do you want to speak into someone's life? Think about it. God will touch them. I mean, we're talking about conviction of sin. As you graciously, lovingly, caringly speak to someone that your words are somehow the words of God that he put in your heart. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Speaking as the, I mean, when you speak, and I've seen this happen, and it's a phenomenal experience. You speak into someone's life, something God has impressed in your heart, as Ananias does. And you realize God has touched them, and He's used me as a vessel. Now that's dynamic. And they realize, because they go away, and it's not just words. Like every other word they heard that day. The words are ringing in their mind. I've had the opportunity at different times. I can remember one instance very clearly where I spoke into a person's life. I just used the word of God. I quoted a verse to them. They told me they couldn't walk with God. They told me they couldn't be a Christian like me. And I said, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in you. And I quoted it to him like 5 or 6 times in a period of about 10 minutes. I just get, well, God says, God is able. And I just believe that the Word of God is living and powerful and it's going to do its work. And I left that day, and the next day I came to visit the person again, and I found them on their knees in a shopping center parking lot on a parkway. And I was like, what are you doing? And this person was weeping. And you could tell God's Spirit was all over them. They were broken. And this person began to tell me that they tried to go to sleep last night, but all they heard was my voice and this, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. And over and over and over. And told me they thought halfway through the night, and about 1:30 in the morning, they decided, forget it. This person fell on their knees and repented and got born again. And you just think, well, that's just not possible. Well, that's our problem. So we think that's not possible. Listen, God's Word is living and powerful. And God has called us simply in casual conversation to be His instrument. And God wants to speak. God wants to lay on our heart names. God wants to tell us the strength to go to. God wants to lead us. I don't even tell God how to do it. I just want to be led. And all we've got to do is love Him. And when I say love Him, I mean practically love Him. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Just stay with Him. Draw near to the Lord because you can. Because He died. Walk close to His heart. Fellowship with Him. When you're in sin, repent. Walk in grace. And let God so be magnified in your life. It's not your great ability God needs. He simply is asking you to be available. Availability. Just, here I am, Lord. I'm just with You, Lord. That's all I need is You. And Lord, if You want to use me, I'm Yours. Do what You will with me, Lord. I'm not here to get a name. I'm not here to get a position. I'm not here to get anything but You. I'm here for Jesus. And Lord, why I'm sitting here at Your feet, reading my Bible, pouring out my heart, I'm here because I'm in love with You, and I know I love You because You first loved me. And it's Your cross that I'm focused on, and it's Your person I'm in love with. It's heaven I long for. And God, if You want to do anything here in this life with me, just do whatever You will. But I'll just stay with You. That is the life of a disciple. And that is the abundant life Jesus promised. Church, to be ready for every good work means that we need to be filled with God's Word. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's very possible God has opened doors. And you know God's opened a door. You walk through the door and you're sharing with somebody and you realize you just don't know the Word enough to share with them what you really want to. There's something that's hindering you. Maybe you haven't been with the Lord and you don't have that freedom and boldness. Maybe it's the fear of man that's gripping your heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be sanctified, useful for the master, hear it, prepared for every good work. The question is are you prepared? I'll tell you what, how do you get prepared? Sit at his feet. Read the word, not because you're going to get prepared, but because you're in love with him. Drink in, let him speak to your heart, let him give you verses, let him draw you to himself, let him fellowship with you, you fellowship with him, and just know the Lord. And cease striving, and cease trying to gain something, and just know that you've gained Christ. Count everything lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. It's him I want, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It's to know him. It's to gain him. It's to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in him. It's him. It's him that I want. It's him. And this Christmas season, it's all about him. And if we come and we worship him and we sit at his feet and we drink in his word, you're going to find you'll be prepared. You'll be in tune to the Spirit. You'll be sensitive to the Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this in verse 16, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for conviction, for correction, really the word is for restoration, for healing, for instruction, or the word is for training in righteousness, or the word is discipling in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, hear it, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where are you going to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? As you take in the word of God. As you take in the word of God, as you take it, as you drink it in, as we would say, as you meditate there, as you pour out your heart to him, as you build a relationship with him, and you build a fellowship with him, that when he speaks, he can say, Ananias, you say, here I am. Without a flinch, here I am. You know that voice. You're acquainted with him. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. And then you have that heart that's surrendered and saying, okay, you're ready to obey. How many of us this Christmas season are going to be so sensitive to the Lord that we can be in the midst of a crowd of people and the Lord can speak to us and say, there's a person hurting, Christian or non-Christian. Now, they have their facade up. They're looking good. But the Lord can begin to minister to our hearts and say, they're hurting and I want you to speak into the life, my heart, for them. And be used by God. I want you to speak into their life right now. My heart for them. And the word of prophecy comes forth. You don't go, I got a word from the Lord. It's a word of prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. You just speak into their life. And they begin to realize this is the Lord. And the Lord begins to speak to them. And the Lord begins to do a work in their heart. And you're simply that available vessel. How many of us want to be available vessels? It's real simple. Walk with Jesus. Be acquainted with your Maker. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. Don't have your own agenda. Don't strive to get your own thing. Live by His grace. Draw near to Him with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Enter in to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Come confidently to the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. Draw near to God and He shall draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Yes, all of you be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. Be useful for the Master. Be available for Him. Be that cup He can pour into and then pour out on someone else. Be that cup of refreshing to a weary soul. Be that voice of conviction to a wandering soul. Be that voice of love to a discouraged heart. be that voice of hope and salvation to a lost soul. Brothers and sisters, we can, God said. Do we want it? God said, I want to use you. God says, you cleanse yourself in the letter and you will be useful for the Master. You will be prepared for every good work. I love you and love to pour myself through you, into you and then out. And you know what you find when you're in that place? You find a sweet fellowship. You find abundant grace. You find excitement in your heart because you realize, hey, God just poured His divine love into me. He touched me with it and then He poured it out and He touched someone else. And I'm just a conduit. I'm just a vessel. But boy, I was able to be a part of it. Ananias can't say, hey, all because of me. Paul the Apostle is who he is. But he could say, I'm so thankful the Lord allowed me to be a part, to be a piece in the puzzle. What joy it brings me when I sit back and watch Paul the Apostle win the world for Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I laid my hands on him. You used me. You called me. You spoke to me. You led me. And Lord, I just need to give you glory. I thank you for your goodness and your grace in me. And when the new year starts, I pray that you can say that about something or whenever God has His timing for you. But that you can say, and if you're going to make a new year's resolution, it's this year, I'm determined to simply walk with Jesus. I'm just going to love my Lord and let Him love me. And I'm going to have a good time. And if He uses me and does anything, boy, it's going to be fun. But I'm just here at His feet. All I want is Christ. I want to know Him. I want to be found in Him. I want Him to be glorified in me. And I know this, He will be. Because His eyes are running to and fro across the earth, looking for anyone's heart that would be loyal to Him, loyal to worship Him, loyal to give Him glory, loyal to give Him the praise and honor due His name. And when He finds you, you're going to be blessed. Because it's a blessing to be used by the Lord.